all to our evening service this evening, our evening praise service, our worship service. I'm going to go through some of the announcements. I'm not going to go through all the announcements that I did this morning. Online prayer meeting is tomorrow night for the Northern Presbytery. And the details is on the announcement sheet, how you enter that meeting. Tuesday night is the session meeting in the session room at 8 o'clock. Wednesday at 2 o'clock is the Young at Heart meeting. And remember to bring a photograph from your childhood days. Friday is the senior CY meeting at 7:30. Next Sabbath day, Sabbath school starts again after the break, and that'll start at 11 a.m. Morning prayer time is at 11:30, and the pre-communion service next week will be led here by the Reverend Professor Robert McCollum, and the evening service at 7:30 will again be led by the Reverend Professor Robert McCollum. I'd like to welcome back Harry to lead us in worship this evening. And I also want to welcome Heather this time. I forgot to mention her by name this morning, so I'm sorry about that, Heather, but we'll put that down to human error. So I'll ask Harry now to lead us in worship.
It's all right, William, no harm done. The two are one. Well, folks, it has been a great delight to be here today in Kilrantz and to spend time with you, spend time with William and Joyce this afternoon, and to hear further of how God continues to work in the congregation here. It is, as William said to me somewhere a year ago, welcome home. It is coming home when in God's providence we come among you here. And I want to thank you for your prayers for us in the work that we've been doing. All those years ago, you allowed us to go to Clock Mills when perhaps it seemed a bit of a foolish thing to do. You gave us, and you, as Ken Smith taught you, you sent us to Carrickfergus. And we still consider that you've sent us by extension to Enniskillen as well. And we appreciate very much your prayers and your interest in the work to which God has called us there. And some of you have come to see us. There is an open door for anybody from Kilrantz at any time of the day or night. So please do come and see us. We don't have our flat at the moment above the church that people can stay in. We have a Czech family in that flat. Wonderful, unsought opportunity from our point of view, out in the bus, third week in September. And we always, when we go out in the bus, our prayer as a congregation is that there will be divine appointments. And of course, we believe that everybody that we meet is ultimately a divine appointment, but we don't always know what's the outcome of those appointments that the Lord makes. Well, this family came across our path that day, and huge need that I couldn't even begin to cover this evening. Basically, they had nothing, and the wife, or the partner would be a better way of putting it, was praying, Roman Catholic background, praying, God put somebody in our path. And we were there on that day, and the Lord gave us connection with them. Within a week, we had moved them into the apartment. They were living, seven of them, in a four-berth caravan. No toilet facilities, nothing. It's a long story, not of their making, wholly. So just to give an up-to-date report on that, we're thankful to God for the provision that people have made. They can't get benefits. They don't have any status here at the moment. We're trying to get them status. Pray that that might happen. It's very difficult post-Brexit. So the children are settled in school now, the five children. Bruno has been through major, he was through major surgery. That is part of the difficulty of the situation that he came into. And he has been in hospital, and the Lord has wonderfully preserved his life. In terms of he has, because of the surgeries had, and he was off medication since they came back to Ireland in February time of the year. And so basically blood pressure was unregulated and the vessel was tearing from the inside out, and at any moment he could have died. And it took the third time in hospital before we realised fully what was happening. And the SWA hospital in Enniskillen was excellent. So things have been stabilised there. At one stage he was potentially going to Belfast for an operation with a 50-50 chance of coming through the operation. They drew back from that and decided to go back to oral medication again, tablets, to see if that would work. And in God's goodness, it is working remarkably well. So for Bruno, pray for his blood pressure. The greatest thing, not that these things are unimportant, they are important, but the more important thing is what God is doing in their lives spiritually. We believe that Nicholas certainly has been converted, and Bruno is also giving evidence of certainly responding to the word of God. We're praying that the soil is indeed good soil, the parable of the sower. We've got to pray because there's a rocky ground, there's the thorny ground. But the first day that they came to church, we met them the Saturday. They were in church with us on the Lord's Day, and they have been there every day since. And when I was preaching that day, you could just get a sense of Nicola's face in particular, just her whole face lighting up in response to the word of God. So we're thankful to God for that opportunity. A couple of weeks after that, in the evening service, Nicola had been upstairs with the children. She came down halfway through the service, and I was speaking to her afterwards, and I said, made some comment, and she said, "I was upstairs, but my heart was downstairs." So pray for them, please. We have so much work to do with them in terms of just trying to get them established here. They don't want to go anywhere else. I think spiritually it wouldn't be good for them to go anywhere else, whether that can be part of what the case that we make on their behalf, but that's Nicola and Bruno. Then we were out in the third week in December, and there's only other example I'm going to mention just so that you can be praying for it, or for these situations. We were out in the bus in the third week in December again at Ironside, and we met a young man in his 40s and his mother, and Roman Catholic background. Our work in Enniskillen is amongst Roman Catholics. It's as if the gospel amongst the Protestant population is just passing them by. And our opportunities are 99% amongst Roman Catholics. So, and that's represented in the membership of the congregation as well. So then this man, Martin, his father had just died about 6 weeks before that suddenly. He said that he was a believer, Roman Catholic background, come to faith, as far as I can understand, through little fellowship group, through somebody that he worked with from a Roman Catholic background. And they said, he'll be out to church tomorrow. He didn't come. It had been Bruno and Nicola who'd been talking to him, so I was hoping for their sake he would come, but he didn't. But this past week he was being in touch again, and we met on Friday evening, and I'm due to see him and his mother and a sister of his this week. Again, there's a number of practical needs there and challenges just following from the death, but there is also an opportunity for the gospel. And the thing to pray for this fellow Marty is that if he is in Christ, he will be in Christ's church. There's no such thing in Scripture as belonging to Christ and being without his church. We're saved and we're added to his body. And there's something wrong, and a person's in a very, very dangerous position if they profess to be in Christ and neglect being part of the flock of sheep or the body of Christ. So pray for Marty that he will, I've invited him to Wednesday night to our midweek meeting. Pray that he'll come on Wednesday evening, and that'll be the beginning of him coming to be involved in the life of the church, and that his mother and wider family will be converted. So that's just a little bit snapshot, a bird's eye of what the Lord is doing in some small way in Enniskillen. Well, our call to worship this evening is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through to 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Well, with these words in mind, we're going to sing together Psalm 92, the B version, page 217. We're singing from the opening section, verses 1 to 4, and then 10 to 13, to the double meter tune, Thanksgiving 189. And I've chosen this psalm because we are at the beginning of the year, and it is good for us to pause and to give thanks to our Lord for all the blessings that are ours in Christ, individually and families, and then as the church. And how wonderful are the closing verses then. Against the backdrop of giving thanks, there's these wonderful pictures of the believer in the body of Christ, flourishing, growing up, becoming strong, and fruitful even in old age, and fresh in their old age. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't there something very special about when you meet a believer in their old age and they're just overflowing with the joy and the peace of Christ? Well, that's what Christ does for us, and we praise him for it. Let's sing then 1 to 4, 10 to 13, and at the end of the singing, please be seated. Please be seated. We are reading together the Word of God from 1 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to read a section there, and then from 1 Peter chapter 3, and if you're using the Church Bible, you will find the reading on page 1075. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then we move into chapter 2, and we want to read verses 11 through to 17, because by chapter 2, verse 11, he has reminded them of the gospel in which they stand. And then from verse 11 on, he talks to them or writes to them about living out this gospel. First of all, as citizens, from verse 13 on, and then as servants or employees from verse 18 on, and then chapter 3, verse 1, as wives, and then chapter 3, verse 7, he speaks to husbands. And the point he's making is that they live out their faith. And the overriding word in this section that's carried through, right the way through to verse 7, is the word submit, which we come to in verse 13. So let's read from verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We want to move then over what he says to servants, what he says to wives, to pick up then what he says to husbands in chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, and that's the likewise being submissive, you husbands dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. Well, we're going to unite together in prayer, and as you're able, we invite you to stand as we pray. Lord God, we come before you this evening, and we do indeed say with Peter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to your abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you that it is in Christ that we live and move and have our being, both physically and also spiritually. We thank you that he is the Savior of the body. He is the head of the church. And we thank you that he knits us not only to himself in salvation, but to one another in his body, the church. We come this evening to give you thanks as we look back on the past year, and indeed the years of our Christian pilgrimage. And we can say once again, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. Lord, we thank you that your provision is steadfast, that you have given us our daily bread. And we thank you, Lord God, for those words of Paul, which he wrote when he said, "With food and clothing and shelter, with these we shall be content." We thank you that we feed upon Christ, the bread of life. We thank you that we look to him, and in him we have the hope of eternal life, not something vague and uncertain, but something sure. We are assured of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we thank you tonight that this is the grace in which your people stand. And we thank you that it is in the light of this grace that we live in this world. And yes, there will be trials, and there will be temptations. There will be times of physical weakness. There will be times of opposition to the gospel and to our witness. Trials will take many and varied forms, as the apostle hints later in this letter. But we thank you that where the trials are manifold, so also is the grace of God. It is multifaceted. It is exactly what we need for every situation in life. And so, Lord, we pray this evening for each one gathered here. You know the needs of each one, body and soul. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us each our daily bread in the next year. But, O Lord, above that and beyond that, continue to give us Christ, the bread of life, that we would feed upon him day by day, for you have set your seal of approval upon him. We pray, Father, for those who do not believe in our families, whether it is mother, father, brother, sister, or son or daughter, or grandchild, and perhaps it is a range of those. We pray, Lord God, that you would hear our prayers for their salvation, for now is the day and the hour of salvation. We pray, Lord, that those who know the gospel and who have heard the gospel and who have seen the gospel in our lives, who want to slam down the knowledge of God like the jack in the box, we pray, Lord, keep turning the handle. Turn it, O Lord, more frequently. And, O Lord, turn it to the point that like Paul, or like Saul of Tarsus, where no longer they'll be able to kick against the goads, but they will be brought to bow the knee and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Thank you, Lord God, for your provision for this congregation. Thank you that over the years you have shown yourself that you are faithful. We thank you that you have blessed, O Lord, their steps out in faith. when that was involved the work in Clochmills, when it involved us going to Carrickfergus, and now when it has involved David going to Ballylagan, we thank you that this congregation has given again and again. We thank you that you're no man's debtor. We thank you, Lord, that you have raised up elders and deacons for the congregation, for those offices of biblical leadership, but also for those who occupy positions that are not biblical office, but are nonetheless an important part of the work of the church amongst young people, Sabbath school, CY, amongst women and men in leading groups, O Lord. We thank you for those who are faithful in reaching out with the gospel and welcoming others. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this work and let your kingdom come. Lord, we pray that this congregation would see days of growth and revival and blessing, O Lord, when they would not only grow spiritually, but would grow numerically. That those, O Lord, who have gone out from the congregation would be brought back in by your Holy Spirit's work in their lives. And we pray, Lord, that new families, new names would be added to this congregation, names that have never been heard of in this church before, because you're at work in this community and in the surrounding built-up areas of Killeramer and Donaghy and Landhead, and in the other direction, Stranochan and Armoy, and, O Lord, then in the wider hinterland. Lord, we pray that you would save and add to your church. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us now as we come to your word again. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher, that we would sit at the feet of Christ, as did Mary, O Lord. And we pray that we would have that that spirit of that is teachable and that is recognizes what is important. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace also to work out our salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us. Forgive all our sin, even our sin of this day, when we have handled holy things, when we've been in your presence, when we've been together as God's house. Forgive us when we have sung or listened without being engaged, or when our minds have wandered. Forgive us when evil thoughts have rushed into our minds, thoughts that we've been shocked at, that have come from that work of the devil where he shoots arrows into the mind and the heart of your people. Help us, O Lord, to use the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation to wear these pieces of the armor of God and so to withstand him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's somewhere there around page 1075, chapter 3. And we want to look together at verse 7. But let me ask a question, first of all, as we begin to draw our minds to our subject this evening. If someone asked you to define marriage, how would we do so? I imagine some of us would answer, it is a commitment between a man and a woman to each other to live life together until God does them part. Somebody else might want to strengthen by saying, well, it's actually a covenant. It's a solemn commitment, one that God, from his perspective, expects us to keep, because he is the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God. And he teaches us that marriage is a covenant that we make and we are to keep. And then somebody else might want to add and say, well, it also, marriage is a symbol of the relationship. It's a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. He is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. And that picture is to shape the way in which we live our marriages as believers. I wonder how many of us would think of marriage as an inheritance. An inheritance that the Lord brings us into. Well, this is the revolutionary way in which Peter the Apostle addresses these believers in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. They live in the first century, a century when marriage was not shaped by the Word of God, either in Greek or Roman culture, when women were very much treated in a servile manner and fashion, and had very few rights in either Greek or Roman society. And these people, largely from that background, Peter says to them, and this is my attempt at a more accurate translation than our English editions. I can't find any of them, and their commentators agree with me in this, or maybe I better put it the other way around, I agree with them, that there's not any of the English translations that really are good. But so here's what it runs like. Likewise, husbands, and the likewise there is that bringing in the word submissive from the earlier verse right the way back to chapter 2 and verse 13, or submit yourselves. Likewise, submit yourselves, husbands, living with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel. The spousal one, or the wifely one, continuing to render honor as also joint heirs, or heirs together, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. It's a verse that when it's read today, there often is an elephant in the room, and we'll come to the elephant in the room in due course, what it means and what Peter means when he says the wife is a weaker vessel. So let's not worry about the elephant in the meantime. There are three things that we want to note tonight from this text as we think about the theme of heirs together. Heirs together. That's the phrase that Peter uses here to describe marriage, and it's the phrase he uses to address husbands about how they are to see their marriage. My marriage to Heather is one of being heirs together of the grace of life. And those of you who are married, or those of you who will marry in the future, you are to see your spouse, especially you men, you're to see your wife as an heir together of the grace of life with you. We want to think then, first of all, about the aspect of heirs together, or joint heirs, in Christ. I want to pick up on this word where he says you are joint heirs, or in some translations it is heirs together. It's a word that doesn't occur very often in the New Testament. In fact, it occurs three other times in this form. So, for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul, writing to the church there, says that the Gentiles should be joint heirs in Christ through the gospel. He's talking about the Gentiles now with the Jews. The Jews are not up here in Christ, and the Gentiles down here. No, they are joint. They are equal in Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. The gospel breaks down all those barriers that man has built through his prejudice and through his sin down through the centuries. So that's one use of it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul uses it again in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where he says, we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. And then the final time that it's used is in Hebrews by the apostle, whichever one it was that wrote Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise with Isaac and Jacob, joint heirs with him of the same promise. And of course, we will be familiar with what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where he's basically explaining the significance of this at its widest level when he puts it this way. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are one in Christ Jesus. Male and female. Roman Catholic that's converted. Protestant that is converted. Czechoslovakian that is converted. Irishman that is converted. American, Palestinian, Jew, whatever. These distinctions are broken down as we are in Christ. Now, to be an heir is, of course, to come into an inheritance. And we'll come to that in a moment. But typically, and most frequently, to become an heir, someone has to die. That's the only way, really, we can become heirs. Someone has to die. We know that in our families. When parents die or some relative, then all their material things, it's called their estate, and they have left it. And you or I, we may have been privileged and blessed to become an heir of material things. And it is the same in the kingdom of God. For us to become heirs in the kingdom of God, to have that eternal life that we talked about this morning, someone has to die. If we go back for a moment to the Old Testament, Israel, the church, inherits the land of Canaan. But when do they inherit the land of Canaan? When they put the Canaanites to death. Because now, by this stage, the cup of God's wrath is overflowing against them. They've had opportunity and time to repent. They've had the witness of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God's people down through the years, and they have hardened their hearts, and they've continued in their rebellion, and so the Canaanites come under judgment. As they die, Israel enters her inheritance in Canaan. Of course, Canaan is not the real inheritance. Canaan is but a picture of the inheritance that is the new heavens and the new earth. It's not heaven only. And the Jordan River is not the river of death, where we're crossing the Jordan River. It is the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth. But they and us, someone, one person in particular, had to die. And we read here, and we have in those references that I've given you already, Romans 8, verse 17, and Ephesians 3, verse 6, joint heirs in Christ. We cannot enter into the inheritance of the new heavens, the new earth, and eternal life outside of Christ. It's in Christ, and then with Christ. Isn't that incredible? It's with Christ. We are brought into his inheritance, into the new heavens and the new earth that he will make at the end of time when he comes again and he removes sin from this world. And that distinction that we know between heaven and earth will be dissolved. And we will be in the presence of God in both spheres at the one time, and the Lord will dwell with his people. That is the inheritance. But remember, it is ours in Christ, not in his life only, because that would only, a sinless life would have only provided a sinless life. It wouldn't have dealt with the problem, which was sin-filled lives, which is what we have by nature. And so it's not by his life alone. It's not by being a good teacher. It's not by being a good moral example. No, it's by a sinless life and a sin-bearing death that Christ has opened up this wonderful inheritance. And in this inheritance, there is no longer, or there is no distinction between male and female. In our standing in Christ, we're equal in Christ. Now, there is a difference of role, male and female, within marriage, within the church. But the difference of role, which is one of leadership for men and one of helpership for women, that does not make a woman inferior. It does not make a man superior. For example, in a school, we're all familiar with teachers, and there's a head teacher. Well, the head teacher's not any greater as a teacher. They're still a teacher, but they have a different role. The role in the school is to give leadership. And so it is in marriage. The man is not greater. And in society and in Christ, the man is not greater in the church or greater in the family. No, we are equals, male and female, but we have a different function. And what each contributes is vital to the well-being of the other and family life and church life. And so we are joint heirs in Christ. And that was revolutionary in that age when women were put down. When women actually, they were a nobody without connection to a man. Either your father by birth or your husband by marriage. If you had neither a father or a husband as a woman in that society, you were a nobody. You weren't even a second-class citizen. And here's the gospel. The gospel says God created them male and female in the beginning. And God created, yes, with different roles. And that doesn't make one greater and the other lesser. But sin has come in and sin has corrupted God's purpose and plan and twisted and distorted roles and relationships to the point that in society and too often, sadly, even within the church, women are viewed as somehow lesser. And Peter here addresses husbands and he says, husbands, being submissive likewise, or being submissive, continuing to dwell with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, continuing to render honor as a joint heir, joint heirs in Christ. We want to note, secondly, joint heirs in marriage. If a woman is my equal in Christ outside of marriage, she does not somehow become less than me through marriage. She doesn't become less than me through marriage. And that's vitally important to note and to see here. And we want to notice now that the word joint heirs or heirs together, we want to see the context in which it is written. It's not just the context that can be applied to the church, which I've shown you it can be, as we are when we come to faith in Christ, but here specifically, Peter is applying it to marriage. You husbands, joint heirs of the grace of life. And he means that with your wife. To be an heir is to come into an inheritance. To be a joint heir is to come into an inheritance equally with other heirs. One doesn't get more and another get less. All gets the same amount. And the wonderful thing about the gospel as opposed to our earthly inheritance is the more people get a stake in the earthly inheritance, the less you get. But actually, it doesn't matter how many people get a stake in the heavenly inheritance, we all will get the same amount. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of salvation. That God's inheritance, it can't be limited. It can't be measured. It's immeasurable. And so Peter's saying, joint heirs in marriage. So what about the elephant? What about these words then, continuing to dwell with them according to knowledge as with a weaker vessel? Many, many people have used that to say women are lesser than men. That's what the scripture teaches. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches. What is the vessel? Well, that's why we read 2 Corinthians 4. They're called to worship. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel? Your body, my body. We have the gospel in this frail body. And so when Peter describes the wife here as the vessel, he's saying, he's referring to her body. And when he says she's the weaker body, has anybody got a problem with that? He's talking about physical strength. And that's clear from how the word is used elsewhere. For example, it's used in Psalm 6 verse 2 where the psalmist says, I am weak. And it's the same Greek word when the Hebrews translated into Greek. Or in Numbers chapter 13, verse 18, Joshua sends the spies out and he says, I want you to see whether the people that live in the land of Canaan are weak or strong. So notice he's talking about the body here. And notice actually also the weaker vessel. That means both vessels are weak. You have to have two to have weaker. So the man is also a weak vessel. In that we are now, the effects of the fall are working themselves out in your body and my body, and we are dying on our feet. That's the reality. Or dying in our seats. But when we compare a man with a woman, it is a proven fact, biologically, that typically, unless a woman has gone through exceptional physical training and one thing or another, she will be weaker than a man. That's, after all, why, rightly, women are up in arms about sport when men can say, well, I actually am really a woman and I'm going to go through an operation and be a woman and then I'm going to compete against you, a woman. They say, no, you're not, but you're not the same as I am. You don't have the same. You have far more physical stamina than I have. And that's what Peter's saying here. Now, men, is that not what we need to realize? When I go out digging in the garden, I need to realize I might be able to dig until 10 o'clock at night, but I need to realize that my wife may want to stop at 5 o'clock because she may have given all that she can give. And Peter is saying here, man, if your wife is your joint heir in Christ and she's a joint heir in marriage, you have got to dwell with her according to knowledge. You've got to know her. You've got to know her strengths, your physical strengths. You've got to know her limitations. And you've got to keep those in mind. And you dwell with her, and that has the idea of being closely joined together, and it actually is a verb that's used of the sexual union. So he's saying you've got to see yourself so much as one at one with this woman that you actually that's the way you think of her, that you know her and you know her limitations, you know the things that upset her. You know the things where she needs your encouragement and your support. And then he says, remember also, continuing to give honor. Is that not a very timely word? Are there not women today who would say, you know, when my husband was dating me, he thought the sun rose and set upon me. And there wasn't anything that he wouldn't do for me. But you know, it's all gone very bitter. That thoughtfulness, that giving honor, that listening to me, that taking my views and my thoughts and my feelings and my experience and my viewpoint and my God-given abilities into the picture, that's gone. That's gone. Peter says, men, husbands, don't let that happen. Christ doesn't do it to his bride. Why would you do it to your bride? Why would I do it to my bride? When you and I, men, are to reflect Christ to a watching world around us, and the difference that his salvation makes. And equally, we could turn it the other way as well. That's not the purpose here in this text, but it means that the bride, the church, should never rise up against Christ and say, I'm not going to listen to you. Who do you think you are? What do you know? The same way. As wives must always be willing to listen to their husbands, no matter how crazy we are, and there are times we are and can be crazy. And Peter says, husbands, being submissive, continuing to dwell with them as if you were united with them, because you are united with them inseparably. Live with them according to knowledge, not the knowledge that the world has. The world tries to give, and but the knowledge that God's word brings. Yes, she is weaker physically. Continue to honor her. And as the joint heir with you of the grace of life. And you see, this revolutionizes marriage. It means that you women, you actually don't have to buy into the agenda of the world. You need to prove something, to prove a point, that I'm an equal of man and I'm better, and I can, what a man can do, I can do. Well, that's not necessarily the case, nor is it necessarily God's will, that anything that a man can do that you're to do. But you don't need to do that, because you are a joint heir in Christ. And in your marriage to your husband, you're a joint heir in marriage of the grace of life. How wonderful. Think of how liberating this was to these Christians in the first century, where they are able to look at each other into each other's eyes and say, "You are my equal. I'm a son of the King, and you're a daughter of the King. And we have the inheritance of the King." Let's notice then, thirdly this evening, and finally this evening, heirs together in Christ, heirs together in marriage, and this is by the shortest point, heirs together in service. Heirs together in service. Notice now the word grace. Joint heirs literally is of grace. Grace means favor. It's not something we say at meals, although that's a word that we can use, but that's not what it means biblically. Grace is what God gives to us in Christ. It's what he shows to us in Christ. And gracious is what he makes us in Christ. And so we're accustomed to emphasize the importance, indeed the necessity of grace in conversion. Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. But the point here now that I think Peter is making is this. The grace of God is not any less necessary to live the Christian life. We need grace to live the Christian life. I need grace to live as a Christian husband. Was Newton not right? That debtor to grace, the blasphemer, the slave trader, when he said, "'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And he wasn't referring to a woman there named Grace. He was referring to what God had shown him in Christ. You see, we need grace to be saved, yes. But we need grace to die to our remaining sin. We need grace to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control. We need grace to overcome temptation. We need grace to triumph in our trials. We need grace to bear testimony to the unbeliever. We need grace to build a strong marriage. We need grace to train up children for the Lord. And so our text, when it says heirs together of grace, how wonderful. How wonderful. That God is pouring grace, and God is grace that he pours into the marriages of his people, and he wants to pour in. And sometimes the problem is that we close the vessel. We put the lid on the jug or the vessel, and we don't want the grace. And we fall into works. We fall into our own efforts and our own way of doing things. But you see, we need to realize that we're heirs together of grace, not a momentary experience. but a permanent reality in the Christian life and in Christian marriage. And that's how Peter uses the word, I believe, grace in this letter again and again. For example, he begins the letter, and with this we close, 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. He's writing to believers. Why would he write that? If they don't need grace for the trials they're facing and the teaching that he's going to give them that they need to work out in their lives. Chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice that phrase. Serve one another. You see, that's why we're heirs together in service. And we've got to be good stewards. God gives us multifaceted grace. It's like the rainbow of grace. So beautiful. And you can never reach the end of it like the rainbow. And so we are to serve one another in this grace. Then chapter 5, verse 5, be submissive to one another. You see, there's the word submissive again. God gives grace to whom? To the humble. Chapter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, just to note what he says in 2 Peter, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we're heirs together in service, and that service requires grace. Grace not to retaliate when our spouse speaks to us in a way that is inappropriate. Grace not to hold grudges or keep a record of wrongs. Grace to admit when I am wrong. Grace to humble ourselves that we don't know everything. What an encouragement to work at our marriages. The disagreements, the disappointments, the trials, the setbacks, the challenges, the failures, and in all the duties of parenting or grandparenting. And we have this manifold grace of God. And if you're not married tonight, either never been married, or indeed you're widowed, your life too, this manifold grace of God is what you need. It's what we all need. And it's what's available to you for where you're at, what you're battling with in your life, and what you're challenged with. So heirs together of the grace of life in Christ, in marriage, and in service. And you see, if we have marriages that are being built in this way, as joint heirs in Christ, then that will ensure that our prayers are not hindered. The word there means roadblocked. It's a very challenging word, isn't it? When I don't treat my wife as I ought to, or a wife doesn't treat their husband as she ought to, they're putting a roadblock in their prayers. For first, God wants them to listen to him, and then he's ready to listen to us. Heirs together of the grace of life. And I trust in the year which lies ahead as a congregation that you will know as a congregation and the body of Christ the richness and the fullness of being heirs together of the grace of life. Amen. Let's sing together. We're singing number 128. 128. And we're singing the tune Stuttgart, number 252. Here's what it means to be heirs together of the grace of life. It's to walk in the ways of Christ. It's to know his blessing, whether we're married, single, children, no children, grandchildren, whatever. And it's to see the Lord blessing the church and his peace upon our lives and upon his church. Let's sing 128.
Bless our all who fear the Lord.
We thank you, Almighty God, for Christ, the bridegroom. We thank you for the privilege of belonging to him. We thank you for the inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, that we cannot lose and cannot be taken from us. Help us, Lord God, to remember how we're to live on earth as heirs together of the grace of life. All who are in Christ, we're to see as our equal, and we're to treat as our equal. Lord, help us to do that in your body, the church. Help us not to have any who are higher up in our eyes than others. And help us also in our marriages to live as heirs together of the grace of life. We pray, Lord, that we would serve one another in the church, that we would serve our families. We pray that we would serve the lost by witnessing to them. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our labors. Lord, establish the works of our hands. Bless this congregation in the year which lies before it. And as you've provided for it in the past, Lord, with pastors and elders and more recently deacons, may you continue to do so, to the praise of the glory of your grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.